Hello, am I on? Oh. Finally, we're ready. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here back again after Easter. And I know that I finished the last term, and I'm sorry you've got me again today. But hey, that's the way it goes. So this morning, we're starting a new teaching session, series even. We're going to be looking at the first book of Peter in the New Testament. It is a letter that Peter the Apostle, who Naomi spoke about last term, who I love to identify with because he's always putting his foot in it. But he is also the one Jesus chose to build his church upon. And he has written this letter of encouragement to Jewish Christians who are scattered all around the Mediterranean. And I've got a little map. So in particular, I don't know how clearly you can see it, but in the top right-hand corner, it's kind of where Turkey is now. The Christians had scattered. And so Peter, I think, they believe that this letter was written from Rome, but I'm not entirely sure on that. But anyway, he wrote this letter to those Jewish Christians in Asia Minor. I'm going to take the passage this morning from the Living Bible translation. So it won't go up on the screens. Oh, it will go up on the screens because I've typed it out, actually. Sorry. So here we go. I'm going to read this now. So it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And over the next few weeks, we're going to cover the whole of the book. So we're just doing bite-sized chunks. Okay, so here is the message. So it's from Peter, Jesus Christ's missionary, to the Jewish Christians driven out of Jerusalem and scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia Minor, and Bithynia. Dear friends, God the Father chose you long ago and knew you would become his children. And the Holy Spirit has been at work in your hearts, cleansing you with the blood of Jesus Christ and making you to please him. May God bless you richly and grant you increasing freedom from all anxiety and fear. All honour to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is his boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again, so that we are now members of God's own family. Now we live in the hope of eternal life because Christ rose again from the dead. And God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God, in his mighty power, will make sure that you get there safely to receive it because you are trusting him. It will be yours in that coming last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honour on the day of his return. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though not seeing him, you trust him. And even now you are happy with the inexpressible joy that comes from heaven itself. And your further reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something the prophets did not fully understand. Though they wrote about it, they had many questions as to what it could all mean. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about, for he told them to write down the events which, since then, have happened to Christ, his suffering and his great glory afterwards. And they wondered when and to whom all this would happen. They were finally told these things would not occur during their lifetime, but long years later, during yours. And now, at last, this good news has been plainly announced to all of us. It was preached to us in the power of the same heaven-sent Holy Spirit who spoke to them. And it is all so strange and wonderful that even the angels in heaven would give a great deal to know more about it. So that's quite a passage. This whole passage is about hope. And I started to think, you know, what is hope? So obviously what we'd like to do here is to look in the dictionary, look it up and realise what it says. So hope, the dictionary definition, is the feeling and expectation and desire for something particular to happen. It's the sort of hope that we might mention in conversation. Oh, I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope it's a bit warmer, or I hope I don't fall over while I'm wearing my high heels, or I hope to be a doctor when I grow up. You know, so it's just, it is that expression of desire. But biblical hope is something different, or slightly different. It is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and his strength, its strength is in his faithfulness. So we know what God has promised. God has promised us eternal life through Jesus, his death and resurrection. You know, we can enter into relationship with him and we can be confident in that. And because it's in the Bible and it's truth, you know, that's his strength. The God's faithfulness is the strength in that confidence. So what is it that we're hoping for at the moment? Is it something that's wishful thinking, or is it something that is deep in biblical hope? Let's just take a minute to think about what that might be. So I've got a few points that I'd like to draw out of our passage this morning. And so the first one is in verse 2, it says that God the Father chose you long ago when he's writing, but it still applies to us today. And in the NIV version, he's writing to God's elect. And when you're elected, you're chosen by the people. So we are chosen. We are chosen people. We are adopted into God's family. And the word adopt comes from the Latin adopter, and it means to choose. So God chose us. So I've often heard when people have become Christians, they say, I have decided to follow Jesus. And actually, there's even a song about it. I don't know if anyone remembers it. But it says, I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. But the truth is that actually, long before we make a decision to follow Jesus, Jesus is relentlessly pursuing a relationship with us. In actual fact, he chose us before we chose him. So in John 15, verse 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Think about that for a minute. The Saviour of the world has chosen us. How cool is that? I think that's pretty impressive myself. And the second thing to point out in verse 2 is that he says God knew that we would become his children. So our God is a God of the past and a God of the present and a God of the future. He knows everything. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, there's a verse that says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. We're told here that God knew about us long before our earthly parents had even thought about us. And he set us apart so that we could speak out to the world. An example of this in the Bible, where God has a plan, one of the many, is Joseph. So I guess most of us are familiar with the story of Joseph right at the beginning of the Old Testament. He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and he has this amazing gift of interpreting dreams. But to cut a long story short, he's given a dream, which he knows the interpretation for, and he starts winding his brothers up because this dream implies that Joseph is going to become very important and that his brothers and his family will bow down to him. And you can just imagine a kind of teenage boy going, look at me, I'm better than you. Anyway, so his brothers get really cross with him and they plot to kill him. But in a moment of compassion, rather than kill him, they sell him to some traders into slavery. So he goes off to Egypt. Their family is ripped apart, and the knock-on effect of that it causes problems for years afterwards. You know, Jacob is devastated and won't let go of Benjamin. Anyway, so Joseph is put in prison. He's falsely accused. But while he's in prison, he's interpreting more dreams, and in the end, that aids to his release from prison. And then Pharaoh demands an audience with him because he's had these dreams about the famines. So as he comes out of prison, he's then given a position of responsibility and authority, and he's using his God-given wisdom to share with the Egyptians how to save food and be fine through these 7 years of famine. And so his life starts to turn around. And eventually he is reconciled with his brothers as they come to Egypt to get food. They don't know that it's Joseph. They assume that he died long ago. And there's this lovely story of kind of reconciliation and redemption. But right at the end of Genesis, there's this verse that I think is really key to what we're saying this morning. And it says this. It's Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And it says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." But it's that segment that you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. So actually, what happened to Joseph was horrible, but God can still bring good things through that. And so, you know, we need to cling on to the fact that when things get tough, actually God's in it with us and he may have a plan. So God knew them and he knew the outcome. And there's that lovely verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 11 that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And then the next verse actually says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." So God longs to be found by us. You know, he wants us to involve him in our trials and troubles. And actually, on a personal note, probably most of you may know this story already, but I apologise if you've heard it, but I think it's pertinent to this. So back in 2009, Andy and I uprooted our family from London and we moved up here for a job. And we thought, you know, a new start. And it was one of the hardest things I've ever done, actually, to leave my family and friends in an area I'd lived all my life. We came up here, and then 2 years to the day, Andy was made redundant. And it was like, I was a stay-at-home mum at that point. We had three young children, and I was, what is going on? What's happening? We have a mortgage. We have all this stuff going on, and now there's no job. And it's really quite anxiety-inducing. I suffered from anxiety during that period. And yeah, it's just, you start questioning what on earth God could possibly be paying for, moving us out of an area where we were kind of settled and doing good things. But somebody said to me at that point, how on earth was God going to move you out of London to get you up here if it wasn't for the promise of a good job? He's clearly got other plans for you. And actually that proved to be true. I mean, looking back, and I started my job here 6.5 years ago, which came out of that period of time. And Andy started up Thrive, and that's been going also for 6.5 years. So, you know, good things come out of tricky situations. God has a plan. God knows the outcome. We just need to trust him. And so life just, you know, when life feels scary, we can cling on to that hope that we have. You know, it's going to be okay in the long term, but sometimes we just need to let go of the control and let God in and let God do his thing. It's hard to do that, but it can be very releasing and it can help to set us free from that anxiety and that fear. So in the next few verses, in verse 3-5, it's talking about the mercy that God has for us and the grace and, you know, that Jesus died, he rose again, and we can live in that, the joy of knowing that in as much as we know that we are God's. When we commit to him, we know that we're going to have an eternity with him. And there's a lovely story. I've just looked at the screen. I've read a book recently called Kisses from Katie. I've got the book here. Somebody's actually reading at the moment, but it is the most incredible book that speaks of a kind of redeeming love. This young girl, she's 18, she feels the call to go to Uganda. She's about to go to college the following summer, but her parents say, okay, they take a short trip. She absolutely fell in love with the place. And she managed to convince her parents to allow her to go back for a year on the condition that after a year she'd come back and do her college degree. And during her first year, she was working at an orphanage, and she just felt the need to adopt one or two children. So she started off with one. By the end of her first year, I think she'd adopted kind of 9 or 10 little girls, because she just felt that God's prompting was telling her to do that. She was kind of living proof of God's mercy, really. And these, she now actually has 13 little girls. And she's we're 10 years on from when that book was written, but it is the most incredible story. I was so excited when I read it. And I would recommend, if you want a really uplifting story, I mean, she has troubles, you know, there are financial issues, there are, you know, she's got 13 mouths to feed, and it's a very poor area she's living in. But actually, she just lived Jesus' love to those little girls and to those around her. She's got an amazing ministry called Amazima, and it's doing wonderful things. And her second book is actually called Daring to Hope, which is, I can't wait to read it. But God's mercy knows no bounds. And he so longs to be in relationship with us, that real, deep, meaningful relationship. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain, even though we may feel we don't deserve it. And actually, there's a very small example of this for me. So last week, as you know, there was Neil's yard there. Naomi was running a store in order to help fundraise for my trip. And the idea normally with these things is that you would get a percentage of the sales that you can then buy products from. And, you know, when you host a party, that's how it works. But actually this time, because it was a fundraiser, there were no products for me. It was just going to be a percentage of the takings, which was amazing. But through a turn of events, I ended up being sent a gift from head office, which is the most amazing gift set of lovely products. And I actually put it on Facebook because I was so excited to say thank you to Naomi. And somebody lovely wrote, "You deserve a treat." My immediate reaction was, "No, I don't." But rather than write that on, I just wrote, "Thank you very much, that's very sweet." But actually, my default in life is, "I don't deserve it." But actually, why is that? You know, I think we are human, we are fallen, but we are redeemed in Christ. So actually, why wouldn't a heavenly father want to bless his child? So God's great mercy, he blesses us anyway, even if we don't deserve it. He wants to lavish his love on us and, you know, and his grace. So then going on to kind of verses 6 and 7, where we're talking about the trials and tribulations of life. In John 16:33, Jesus says this: "In this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So there is no mistaking it that as Christians we're going to go through some tough times. Sometimes the tough times are not as great as others. Some are minor things, some are great, but they're all real and they all push our limitations. And God doesn't want us to suffer. God's our Father and he would never want us to suffer. He never want us to suffer. I know that we do, but he wouldn't want that on us because he loves us. And we would never want our children to suffer. So when we do suffer, we are confident though that God is in it with us. We live in a fallen world, so unfortunately suffering does happen. And stuff, bad stuff happens all the time to both, to everybody, both good people and bad people. It's not ours to judge, and it's not God's fault. He doesn't intend to inflict pain on us, but he is right by our side when that's there. We can be confident, though, that God is with us through those times. It might not feel like it, but the Bible states quite clearly. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So every time we are tested in our faith through circumstances, it's like us being refined. So I watched on YouTube, because I wasn't sure how this worked. I'd Googled YouTube and watched a goldsmith refining gold the traditional way. And it's this kind of grey, stodgy stuff that they put in the fire. They heat it up in a bowl and they have this furnace underneath it and it's heated really, really hot. And then as the ore becomes more liquid, they scoop off the scum and they throw that away, and they keep doing this until the gold is pure. And so it goes from this horrible stodgy looking thing to beautiful shiny liquid gold, and then obviously it solidifies and becomes what we know it as. But life can feel like that sometimes. It can feel uphill, it can feel like we're constantly in the furnace, but actually it's a process, and It can be a learning process when we go through hard times. It can be teaching us something. And there is an old saying that says, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And actually, I think sometimes that's true. But God is with us through all of these trials and tribulations. Earlier this year, actually, our family went through a really stressful time. And I was really struggling to cope. I was suffering from anxiety again. And I was bracing myself for the onslaught that I was certain would come. But every day I made myself get up and say, I choose to trust you, Lord. I choose to trust you. It became my mantra. It was the first thing I said in the morning because it was the only way that I could actually get through the day. Unfortunately, God came through. He did what he needed to do. And even though it's hard and I had to make myself choose God and choose to trust him, it did work. It did work. And obviously that situation has been resolved for now. And things are much better, I'm glad to say. No more anxiety at the moment. And I pray that it won't come back. But anyway, it just shows that actually we do need to trust even in the really difficult times. But that's the hope that we have, that we know that we'll come through the other side. So I've got a story to tell you about one of the lads that I met last year in Uganda. I may have mentioned him before, I don't know, but his name's Lukeman, and he's such a lovely, gentle man. He's 21, so he's very young, and he was doing the course at Kira, and he has a younger sister. And when they were little, his father died, and they had to go and live with relatives, and then his mother died, and the uncle that they were living with was being really abusive, and I think it just all got far too much for Lukeman, and he was so desperate, he then decided that enough was enough, and he lay down in a road waiting to be run over to kill himself, which is heartbreaking. But he would tell you that he felt he was rescued by an angel, so he got up and he carried on with life. But he met Jesus, he's become a Christian, and he just has this real servant-heartedness and his love for his sister. So he stopped going to school and started working in order to pay for his sister's education, which is really important in Uganda because girls often come second to the boys. So he was in an awful situation, but he came through it, and you know, Jesus was there, and he's moved forward, and his life is now gaining ground. You know, he's doing really well, he's working, and you know, life has a meaning and a purpose for him. When I hear his story and what he has had to live with and his trials and tribulations, it just makes mine feel a little bit, you know, mediocre. But they're still very real to me. But there we are. So we're coming towards the end now. So in verses 8 to 10, we're looking at the hope that we have, you know, in Jesus. And that through it all, God is with each one of us. We may not feel it at the time, but we can have hope. And actually, there's a lovely verse in Joel that says, it's verse 25. It says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. So this verse, you know, is kind of hope at the end of, light at the end of the tunnel. You know, we come through the difficult times and the Lord promises to repay us. In some way to bless us for our faith in him. It shapes us when we go through all these difficulties, but the Lord will restore, and our biggest reward for trusting in him is our salvation, is our being set free from the past, being forgiven, having an eternity to live with God. We're forgiven for the things we've done wrong, and we're able to spend that eternity in relationship with God, which is just awesome. So then in the last part of our passage, it talks about the prophets not understanding fully what they were writing about. And the same can be said for us. Sometimes the enormity of what Jesus has done can be a bit overwhelming. And, you know, sometimes we don't have all the answers. We can't say why anything happens. You know, when stuff goes wrong, there may be no answer, and we may never know the answer. Sometimes you can look back in hindsight, you can see that, you know, why something might have gone wrong, but actually the only thing that you can normally see in hindsight is how God's had his hand on your life and has moved you through it. But there are questions we may never know, and I think that's okay. I think sometimes we have to accept that that is something that's not for us to know. God knows, and that's okay. I was recently watching a film called God Not Dead. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It was on Netflix, and we thought we'd give it a whirl. And there's a pastor and his assistant that have this kind of mantra, and they say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And actually, at times it can be really hard to say that, but I think it's a really good mantra, actually, because it's a reminder that God is good, God is for us, God wants the best for us. And so perhaps you could start, we can start saying that when things get tough. We can say, you know, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. So we need to try and view our trials maybe through God's eyes as a loving Father. It can alter the way that we see it. Trials will happen time and time again. We're told that the path doesn't run smoothly, but we are safe in the knowledge that the Lord has got our backs, and we can put our hope and our trust in him. Why don't we take a few minutes just to think about what's been said, and then we'll head off into our small groups. And there isn't really any question other than thinking about what trials we may be going through now and how looking at it through the eyes of hope might change that situation, really. So let's just take a minute.